Well, we've been coming for a while to this time tonight, and I am eager for us to share on what is the critical subject for our world. And in this series, In Search of a Standard, we've been talking about the fact that our contemporary culture is longing for truth. And we asked the question at the beginning of our series, is there truth? And if there is truth, what is it? And to this critical issue of homosexuality, is there truth? Is there anything that God wants to say that we need to hear? Is there anything that God wants to do that we need to yield to Him for in our lives and in our culture? And I believe that there is. And so tonight we come to the Christian response to homosexuality. Now, tonight is a very limited time with a very big subject, and there's a few things that we cannot do tonight. And the things that we will not attempt to do tonight, so that you'll know a little bit about where we're going, are these. Tonight we won't attempt to uncover and to trace in detail all of the causes of homosexual behavior and activity. We won't try to research down genetics and sociology and environmental impact and family structure and try to delineate and discover and detail all the reasons why homosexuality exists. That's not one of the things that we can do tonight. Tonight, we're not going to attack homosexuals. Tonight is not intended to be a homophobic attack on those who are in the homosexual lifestyle that would maybe foster fear or intolerance in our lives. That's not our intent tonight. That's not what we'll be about tonight. Tonight, really and truly, though, also is not a step-by-step guide for those who are in the homosexual lifestyle to freedom and transformation. We will touch on that tonight, but in our time tonight, it's not a step-by-step, one, two, three, here's the way to freedom and transformation, although we'll touch on that briefly. And lastly, tonight is not the compilation of all of our opinions. Tonight is not about everybody's individual taste and everybody's individual slant and everyone's individual perspective and everyone's individual position and opinion that we could just all heap all of those up together. Tonight, what we're going to attempt to do is two things. One is discover what God has to say about this issue. And secondly, challenge the church to respond to this issue with truth and with grace. I think one of the greatest challenges, and maybe it's a little too firm to say the greatest challenge, but I'm somewhere just below saying the greatest challenge that is going to face you and going to face me and going to face us as a society, and particularly those of us in the Church of Jesus Christ, in this decade, the decade of the 90s, is this issue of homosexuality. And in the next few years, in an exponential way, it's going to be in our faces more and more. And we must not choose one of two polar extremes, one of which being to rail against this movement with an intolerance and with a sort of an insensitivity. But on the other hand, we must not just sit quietly by and stick our heads in the sand and let whatever happens happen in our country. We've got to respond to the world that we live in. That is the mandate that comes to us as the people of God. And this issue is coming more and more to the forefront every day. I was watching Entertainment Tonight a few weeks ago. I mentioned this to you in the other talk. It's not my main staple of a television viewing, but I do watch it occasionally. I'll admit to it. And I was watching a few weeks ago, and I saw this particular clip, and I'd like to show it to you tonight just to give you a little flavor about what's coming down the road in terms of this particular issue in our lives, and even just in the next few weeks, it's going to be seen all over the country. Take a look at this.
Yeah, Nancy, the real story will air on NBC April 30th.
There have been some milestone weddings on TV, like Luke and Laura on General Hospital, Rhoda and Joe on Rhoda, and JR and Sue Ellen on Dallas. TV's next wedding may likely create more of a media stir than all of the others put together. Eric and Ron are getting hitched on Northern Exposure.
Action. Okay, Cicely, friends, we're here today to tie the knot between Ron Bance and Eric Hillman.
The hit show Northern Exposure is just the latest in a series of television programs to tackle gay and lesbian issues on primetime TV. Media critic Howard Kurtz of the Washington Post tells ET that the time has arrived to deal with these topics.
Television very much reflects the culture. There was a time when Rob and Laura Petrie had to sleep in separate beds on the old Dick Van Dyke show, and nobody thought that was unusual. Homosexuality was never mentioned on the air. Now, obviously, these things are very much a part of society, and television is trying to reflect that.
The this storyline is not about us kissing. It's not a tabloid story. It's about two guys who are, well, in love and are getting married.
It was only four short years ago that the show 30-something also showed gay life on TV by airing a much-talked-about bed scene.
I don't believe in making people uncomfortable, but I also don't believe in lying.
Other shows also jumped on the bandwagon. In 1991, L.A. Law had two female characters kiss. Last season, two best friends on picket fences explored the idea of homosexuality. And, of course, just recently, Roseanne caused a stir by receiving a kiss from special guest star Marielle Hemingway.
You want to do things that are somewhat outrageous because that translates into ratings.
But Lee Werbel from the Gay and Lesbian Alliance Against Defamation thinks this new TV trend is far from outrageous.
The advertisers didn't turn away, and that Roseanne episode had the highest rating above the Grammys. So I think the message is clear that America's ready.
I just think it's a great idea. And it's an issue that's real. I mean, this sort of thing actually happens.
I would hope people would come away from this wondering why this is a newsworthy event.
Our first episode, we had to slow dance, and I would think that would be much more disturbing because neither of us can dance.
You can see Ron and Eric tie the knot on Northern Exposure.
Question that sort of begs answering that was asked in the piece is, why is this a news issue? Why should anyone make something out of this particular episode? Why is this something that we need to talk about? Not too long ago, I was reading an article in Newsweek, and maybe this comes a little bit closer to home, and it's not a personal thing. It just happened to be in the magazine I was reading. And it talks about one of the popular entertainers of our society. I want to read you a paragraph from the beginning of this story. It says, Garth Brooks just jumped into the family values debate. Now, that's the debate that we've been having. We've been talking about family values, talking about truth and standards and the design of God for families in America. It says, Garth Brooks just jumped into the family values debate, right into the mess of it. It seems that he had put out a song on one of his last albums that was promoting homosexual relationships, and he was getting a little flack for it. In fact, he's quoted in the article as saying this because he portrays himself as a very religious person. He says, quote, he's always put himself forward as a very religious performer, and now he has to walk a tightrope. It's tough for me, he says, because I love the Bible. For those people that feel religiously that homosexuality is wrong, are they not as right as the people who feel that homosexuality is right? But I say, hey man, stay on your own side. To penalize someone for being homosexual, I don't think it's our place. At the same time, he added, quote, I don't want the whole religious world down on my blank either. The statement that caused the furor is this. He said, the way I remember it, traditional family values was encouraging children to be the best they can be. If your parents are black and white, if your parents are the same sex, that's still traditional family values to me. And so the line out of his song says, when we're free to love anyone we choose, then we'll be free. And so here from all sides, from all angles, we're being confronted with a moving standard, a shifting standard, which is saying to us, more and more, and I thank the people at ET, I'll have to write them a personal note, for just documenting for us the way that slowly but subtly this issue is being introduced to primetime television. Not one big fell swoop, but just in a gentle, slow, subtle way, so that most of the people in America make no fuss, and even when on Roseanne they have two women kiss each other, well, my goodness, they get the highest rating of all primetime. And those of us in the church need to wake up, and we need to formulate a response. And I would offer to you tonight, the response has two parts to it. And the first part is that we need to reach out to the homosexual community in our world, while at the same time, we hold on to the standard that God has given us in His Word. Now, as we unfold this tonight, that's why it makes our response a difficult response, because the world wants to push us one way or the other, but as Christians, we really have a very diverse response in that at the same time we want to reach out to the homosexual community. We want to extend a hand of grace and of encouragement and of mercy and of hope to the homosexual. With the other hand, we want to hold on to the standard of truth that God has given us. And so that is our goal tonight, to discover how we can reach out while we hold on. And if we're going to reach out and hold on, a few things will be true in our lives. And the first one is this: we must hear what God's voice has to say and see what God's view is of this issue. We must hear what God's voice has to say and see what God's view is of this issue. We must step past culture, step past the entertainers, step past the modern trends, step past our own personal feelings and say, God, do you have something to say? We need to hear your voice. And moreover, we need to see your view on this issue. And to the issue of hearing his voice, I'd like for you to look at a few passages of Scripture with me, beginning in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus. The Old Testament book of Leviticus, if you would turn to chapter 18, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Leviticus 18, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. And what I want you to understand about this passage, yes, it's an Old Testament passage. Yes, it was a passage that was written before Christ and before the advent of grace. Yes, it's a passage that was given in a context different than in the context that we live in today. But listen to the heartbeat of the passage and of the whole law that God gave. God wasn't just saying to the nation of Israel, as they moved out as His chosen people in the world, here are some suggestions that you might want to consider as you live. God was speaking to them as Creator God, as infinite wisdom, as the designer and creator of life. He was saying to His people, as my people, I want you to live life to the full. Now that is God's goal. And to the homosexual community, that is a starting point with which we must back up and begin at that point. God's heartbeat is that all of us live life to the fullest. In this passage of Leviticus, before it jumps down into the guidelines for sexual relationships, it says this in verse 1, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you live, nor are you to do what is being done in the land of Cana where I am bringing you. You shall not walk according to their statutes. You are to perform my judgments and keep my statutes. To live in accord with them, I am the Lord your God." Now, if I can make a parenthetical note there, that is the key phrase, because we must begin all of these discussions and look at all of these issues under that beginning statement. Is He the Lord our God? And if He is the Lord our God, it compels us then to search for His voice, to hear His voice, and to trust His heart so that we then can obey His voice. And then in verse 5, "You shall keep my statutes and my judgments by which a man may live if he does them. I'm the Lord." So what is the outcome of this passage, hopefully? What is the end result of this passage? To prohibit, to restrict, to narrowly constrain? No, it's to let people live. And so he says very clearly in verse 22, after he talks about a lot of different kinds of relationships, he says in verse 22, "You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination." Now, if you would look over into the New Testament context, to the passage that most of us know most commonly with this issue, into chapter 1 of the book of Romans, let's read a few verses together, beginning in verse 18. If you're taking notes tonight, you might make just a note of Leviticus 20:13 and the book of Jude. We won't look at those passages, but there is some support and encouragement there to this topic. But in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, let's read all of these verses together. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress" what? Suppress the truth and unrighteousness. "Because that which is known about God is evident to them, for God has made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For For even though they knew not God, even though they knew God, excuse me, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And listen to the outcome and hold up a mirror to our contemporary culture. And professing to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. They, in verse 23, rejected God as God. That was the first action in this passage. The response from God to their rejection of him as God unfolds in verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their heart to impurity. So the things that are about to come are impure things. That their bodies might be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And here's the outcome of their depraved, lustful behavior. In verse 26, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men, or literally men lying with men and committing indecent acts, and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. And they were filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, those who invent evil and who are disobedient to their parents. They don't have understanding. They're not trustworthy. They're unloving and unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only, listen, do the same, but give hearty approval to those who practice them. Men and women, I can't say anything other to you tonight than this, that if you look at the counsel of the Word of God, Old Testament, New Testament, you come quickly to the conclusion that homosexuality is not an alternate lifestyle. Homosexuality is not just a sexual preference. Homosexuality is not gay, but homosexuality is sin. It is sin in the eyes of God. And it is sin according to the Word of God. You come to only one conclusion, and that is this, that homosexuality is less than God's best for His creation. It is less than God's best for us in everything in our lives. It is less than God's best for us, and His plan for us, and His design for us is sin. That's God's voice. If you want to hear God's voice, that is His voice to this issue of homosexuality. And it's not ambiguous and unclear. It is very clear. But secondly and quickly, I'd like for us to look at His view of homosexuality. We hear His voice, but what is His view on homosexuality? And I want to say this to you tonight. His view on homosexuality is different than His view of homosexuals. And that's an important truth that we must understand and receive tonight, that God's view of homosexual behavior is different than God's view of the homosexual. And in all of our lives, the standard is true. God, because He is holy God, righteous altogether, perfect in every way, stands opposed to all kind of sin. The Scripture says that He doesn't just dislike sin, He doesn't just sort of have a problem with sin, but that He stands opposed to sin, any kind of sin, and all kind of sin. He hates sin. But you must know tonight that in the heart of God, there is a beating passion tonight for the homosexual. And I want you to hear this tonight, that every homosexual in this society that we live in, every homosexual in this place tonight, every homosexual in our campus is a person who matters greatly to God and is a person that God loves as intently as he loves you or as he loves me. God's view of homosexuality, because of his righteousness, stands firm through the ages. But God's view of the homosexual is a view of tenderness and a view toward redemption and a view toward mercy. We looked at this passage a few weeks ago in John chapter 8, but would you turn there and just look at verse 11 with me one more time tonight? This is the story that we talked about of the woman who was caught in adultery. And you remember how the story goes. The law says that this woman was caught in adultery, and if she's caught in adultery, she should be stoned to death. She should die as a penalty for that. And so all the religious leaders who were really more trying to test Jesus than they were to bring any kind of hope, redemption, or judgment to this woman's life, they really were trying to get Jesus in a jam. They said, okay, let's stone her, Jesus. Isn't that what the law of Moses said? Now, I want you to hear very carefully Jesus' response, because as we talked about in the Grace series, Jesus didn't cancel out the law of Moses. He didn't say, oh, well, that's what Moses said. Forget about what Moses said. And there will be voices you'll hear in our society that say, oh, Leviticus, that's ancient. That's what Moses said. Well, forget about everything Moses said. They said Moses said we should stone her. Jesus didn't say, hey, don't worry about what Moses said. Jesus said, anybody here who's without sin, be the first one. Let's get the thing rolling. And as you know, one by one, they trickled away and left Jesus there solo with that woman. A woman who could be embarrassed no more. A woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, caught in her shame, exposed in her sinfulness, and exposed before her whole community. How degrading and how humiliating. And now they trickle away back to their pious, judgmental homes and in places wherever they came from, murmuring and wondering how they can catch Jesus in another trap. And now Jesus is solo with this woman in her humility and brokenness. And his words are words that we must hear tonight, clearly. He says to her in verse 11, well, in verse 10, if we'll back up and straightening up, Jesus said to her, woman, where are they? Does no one condemn you? He could have said the point a little bit better to say, none of the people here have any business being your judge. Where are they? Did no one condemn you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus responded to her, neither do I condemn you. And then he said these powerful words, go and sin no more. You see what Jesus did? He offered a point of grace and redemption for the problem of sin while he held up the standard of holiness that we wouldn't sin again. He didn't say, hey lady, it's cool, no sweat, no problem. Everyone's gone. You're free and clear. Have a great afternoon. Nice talking with you. Bye. He said, ma'am, there's a point of grace for you. There's a point of redemption for you. But there's also a standard. So while I'm offering grace and I don't bring condemnation, I'm foreshadowing the cross now into your life. I'm also holding to a standard and I say, go now and live a righteous life. Go now and don't sin anymore. And to this point of homosexuality, you could bring a homosexuality. You could catch them in the act of homosexuality. And you could bring them with the rage of a modern culture and throw them before Jesus and say, Jesus, we caught him in the very act of homosexuality. And the Bible says if anyone's caught in the act of homosexuality, that's the Leviticus 20 passage, they should be put to death. So Jesus, let's put them to death. And hear Jesus say to that homosexual or to that lesbian, I don't condemn you. I want to bring a point of grace and healing to your life. Oh, but hear me. My heartbeat for you is that you'll go and sin no more. The voice of God is clear that homosexuality is less than His best for His creation. It falls short of His plan. It is a part of the breakup of a sinful society and the perversion that comes and pollutes our world. And His voice is clear, but His view, even though to the homosexual act, is one of rejection. His view to the homosexual is one of love and mercy and grace with the hope for redemption. And that's our model. Well, we take this challenge to reach out while we hold on. We're going to reach out and hold on. These things will be true of our lives. I'll give you a few of them quickly, then we'll go this evening. The first thing that will be true of our lives, or maybe the first action point for us, is that we remain anchored in truth. Why don't you just say that with me? That we remain anchored in truth. Say it with me if you would. That we remain anchored in truth. The first action point of a Christian who's heard the voice of God, who understands the view of God, and who receives the challenge to reach out to the homosexual while they hold on to the standard of His Word and of His truth, of His unchanging nature, the thing that they've got to be about in the action point is to be anchored in truth. To never let this world, to never let this contemporary society, to never let the shifting sand of values in our world mask or minimize the nature and the consequence of sin. I want to tell you the truth tonight, men and women. The heartbeat of this homosexual issue is being masked by our society. And only a discerning Christian who's anchored in truth is going to be able to respond to that. And what are the masks? What are the ways that it's trying to be minimized? Well, they're all over the place. I mean, now scientists are telling us that men and women are born with a genetic tendency and a genetic inclination toward homosexual behavior and homosexual lifestyle. So, hey, everybody back off and give them a break. That's the way they were created. That's not a choice that they had to make. It's not about sexual preference, it's about sexual orientation, and just back away and give them some space to be who they were made to be. And what is that about? That is a mask that says there is a sin problem in humanity. It's a mask that covers the real bedrock issue here, and that is that all of us, because of the fall of Adam and Eve, have fallen in sin, and our world is an imperfect world. All of us have gene problems. And all of us, because of our sin nature, more than just a gene that is there or not there with an inclination toward homosexual lifestyle, moreover, and is one more powerful than I, we have a spiritual tendency to rebel against the heart of God. All of us. And I'll tell you this, and I haven't read everything, and I'm not a scientist, and I'm not a geneticist, and I'm not a biologist, and I don't know everything there is to know, but of what I've read and seen, there is such a gap between what the world wants to say to us about genetic evidence and what is really true in genetic evidence. The key studies that have been touted out by the media to propose this gene theory, the three major ones were all done by men who were either homosexual or we're trying to prove a homosexual point of view. One of the particular men, his homosexual lover, died, and as a way of trying to make amends for that, he committed his whole life to proving genetically that it wasn't a choice, but it was an inborn thing. Now, I would refer you maybe just to the article, Born Gay? By Joe Dallas, who's the president of a ministry that helps with homosexuals in recovery. It was found in Christianity Today in June of 1992. And it really unfolds for us that the evidence that they say is there, that the media wants to tell us is there, really isn't there at all. But I want to tell you this tonight, even if it was there, how do you respond to that? How do you respond to the news reports that we're hearing in the last few months that there is a genetic tendency to be an overeater, and it's been supposedly proved by the scientists? That there is a definite genetic tendency to addictive behavior. Alcoholics, by and large, have a genetic tendency towards addictive behavior. I predict in our lifetimes, in not a very long period of time from now, scientists and geneticists will have found a way to prove a gene theory for every malfunction in sinful society. And do you know why? We talked about it the very first week. Because we don't want responsibility for our choices. And if you don't want responsibility in your life and you don't want accountability for your life, then you have to erase the choice. There has to be no choice. Because if there's a choice, then you have to be responsible for which way you choose. And if you don't want to be responsible for which way you choose, you have to erase the choice. And if you erase the choice, then you have to erase any standard of truth. So let's just spend our lives trying to say, well, it's sociology. Does sociology play into it? Absolutely. No one would deny. Oh, it's all about environmental impact. Is environmental impact important? You better believe it's important. But the bedrock issue is that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in that position, our lives are disjointed from the perfect plan that He had for us. We got all kinds of sinful tendencies in our lives. You must be anchored in truth. Are you going to be fooled by a great orchestrated effort to mask and minimize the nature and consequences of sin in this world? We talked about it a few weeks ago. I bring it back for you tonight. But we talked about how that if you're going to build anything of substance, that you've got to build it with a plumb line. And you know what a plumb line is about. A plumb line is about a standard. And so if we just let that rope swing for a while, eventually gravity, because gravity is a standard, gravity is something that you can say you don't like, but gravity's true, and eventually that rope's going to come perfectly still. I don't know how long it would take, and I'll try to help the process a little bit, but it would become perfectly still. And when it became perfectly still, it would be true perpendicular to the landscape where we are. And if anybody was going to build a structure like this or any other kind of suitable place, they would want to find a standard. They would want to find a true marker, and they would want to build exterior walls and framing in accordance with that true standard given to us by the principle created by God of gravity in this world. And you and I have got to stay anchored to that standard and to His voice as we respond to this issue. Second thing that we've got to be about, not only being anchored to truth, we've got to lovingly yet firmly respond to the aggressive agenda of many in the homosexual community. We must lovingly yet firmly respond to the aggressive agenda of not all, but of many in the homosexual community. Now I know that the portrayal is, well, we got two guys up here on Northern Exposure and they love each other and they just want to join their lives together and live happily ever after. And have a home and have a life and have, you know, happiness just like you do. Why would you want to deny that of them? They're not hurting anybody. Well, I want to tell you, that's what they would like for us to think. But underneath this issue is a very powerful and aggressive movement. And that movement is not a benevolent movement, but it is a movement to seize by any means necessary the feeling and the mood of the day, to the point where the homosexual lifestyle becomes accepted as a norm in our society and is given full standing as any other lifestyle as it relates to family. There is a book called After the Ball by two men, Kirk and Masdom. They are prolific authors in this particular movement. And the book After the Ball basically is a treatise of war. It is their statement and proclamation of advance and attack on this issue. And as they unfold the book, they give a 12-step or 12-plank agenda for their movement. And I won't give you all the 12 planks. You can check their book out if you'd like to see all the rest of them, but just listen to a few of them. One of them states that they are bound and determined to convince everyone that homosexuality is an inborn, involuntary condition, that no choices are made, therefore no values or judgments should be assessed. That is their plank, and that is their agenda. The analogy they give, you may have heard it before, it's like left-handed, right-handed. Born left-handed or right-handed, that's not something you had anything to do with. Therefore, I can't pass a value on that. I can't say there's any kind of a standard related to that. Therefore, you're free to be whoever you want to be. Secondly, they want in their 12-step plan for it to be known that the sex lives and the love lives of homosexuals and heterosexuals are similar and conventional. Now I ask you, when we looked at the Genesis passage of the blueprint that God gave us for family, and you look at the very creation of the man and the woman that God put on this earth, men and women, is homosexuality conventional? A third plank in their book says this: they desire that all homosexuals be given full rights to marry, adopt children, and establish themselves as families. They want full rights to marry, adopt children, and establish themselves as families. I was talking to a friend of mine in Washington, D.C. yesterday, and she was telling me about a case that is before the Supreme Court in the state of Hawaii, which none of us have a clue about. Maybe a few of you do, but most of us don't have any idea. The case was brought by two men who wanted to marry. The state of Hawaii said, we will not legally recognize you as a married couple, and no other state in the United States will legally recognize you as a married couple. We will not either. They sued the state of Hawaii. Their case went all the way to the Supreme Court of Hawaii, and the Supreme Court of Hawaii has just said that they are in favor of the two men's position, and they sent the argument back down to the lower court, saying to the prosecuting attorney, you must now prove in a convincing way why these two men's argument isn't to be heard and why their marriage union isn't to be acknowledged by this state. It's quietly happening out in the ocean. No one cares. And do you know if for some reason that lower court decision isn't strong enough, and those men's marriage is upheld and the law is rewritten in the state of Hawaii, then every person who is a homosexual or every person who is a lesbian in this country could simply fly to Hawaii, be married, and then legally recognized as married in every other state in this nation. Maybe they're not doing too bad with plank number three. Plank number four, listen to this. Maybe it's not the fourth one, but one of the 12. It says that any resistance to our movement, listen, be viewed as repugnantly as racism and anti-Semitism. Any resistance to our agenda must be viewed, they say in this book, as repugnantly as racism or anti-Semitism. And I want to say this to you tonight. I think that there are very few people, and if they are, then God bless them, but there are very few people in this world that wouldn't say to a homosexuality that you are entitled to basic human rights, but what we're saying because of the voice of God and the standard of God is that you're not entitled to special rights. You're not entitled to be recognized as a married couple and a family under God that can adopt children and have co-benefits in your health insurance plans and live as if that was a normal thing in this society. Do you understand that if this law were to change and homosexual marriage were to become prevalent in our society, that that would run the risk of absolutely undermining the whole order of our society? I was reading an article about two lesbian lovers who are unofficially married but not recognized as married, and they both went to the same sperm bank and received from the same donor artificial insemination and both bore children so they could have a family in their relationship. Now just think that through for a moment and see what that does to undermine the very structure of the world that we live in and the society that we live in. They said lastly, just to give you a taste of the end of their book, they said, we know exactly what we want. We'll do whatever necessary to secure it. We're motivated by ice-cold, directed rage. Tomorrow the gay revolution begins. That's Kirk and Mazden. And I say that if you're going to reach out and hold on, that you've got to be able to respond lovingly yet firmly to this element, this aggressive element within the homosexual community. And I dare say you've got to be willing to be called an intolerant bigot or a homophobe in our society, because you will. And I dare say as a result of sharing this talk, I will. But there is a balance here. And half of it says, hold on to the standard, calls us to stand up for truth in this world. Quickly, another response that we must strive to understand the desperation of those struggling in the homosexual issue. It is not enough to be anchored in truth, and it is not enough to resist the aggressive movement. Men and women, we must strive as the body of Christ to understand those who struggle in this issue. I'll never forget the first day in my office here in the campus that a student came into my office and sat down, and after some conversation, a student who's very involved in our ministry, a student who's very visible in our ministry, a student who'd been involved in every facet of our ministry that I had known for quite some time, and who after stammering around and stumbling around, a student who I knew loved God with all their heart said to me, I think I'm homosexual. As we begin to walk through that issue together, it really began to register in me the depth of the struggle and the depth of the complexity and the pain and the distress that resides in the heart of a person who's struggling in the homosexual lifestyle. It began to understand, men and women, that of all the addictions that we know, that this is probably the greatest addiction. And all sexual addictions seem to fall in that area, but that we must ask God as we're reaching out and holding on to the standard to give us the ability to understand those who are struggling in this issue. Not just to turn our minds off and say, well, I know what I think, and that's not my problem, and so I just want to sort of shut all these people out, but to say, no, God, help me understand where they are. The fourth response is to extend hope to them. As the Church of Jesus Christ, we cannot sit on the sidelines. We cannot sit back inside our churches, but we must reach out and we must aggressively move toward the homosexual community because we have a message. We have something to say, and what we haven't have to say isn't, you're a homosexual and I don't like that and God doesn't like that, so go away and fix your life. Our message is we know Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is powerful enough to do anything and to do everything. And the only way out of a homosexual lifestyle, the only way out of a relationship that has been ingrained over years of time is through the healing, redemptive power of Jesus. And we have that message. And we must be reaching out with hope to those in this lifestyle. And we must understand that for them it is not about snapping their fingers and being different for the rest of their life, but they're struggling and wrestling like you're struggling and I'm wrestling. In one of the relationships that I've had with someone struggling with this issue of homosexuality over many years of time in many different settings and many ups and downs, many days of reaching out and a few days of seeing the pain of holding on to the standard and creating tension in the relationship, but through the whole relationship, through all the years and the ups and downs and the ins and outs of it and all of the days of disappointment and the great days of great joy, as a believer walking through with this individual, I began to see the struggling and the wrestling that was going on. And to see great days of victory followed by failure. And then great days of victory followed by failure. And great days of walking with Christ followed by failure. And you say, well, that's exactly right. See, the homosexual lifestyle, they never get out of it. They never change. Well, have you gotten out of all of your sinful patterns? Have you? Isn't it true that this building tonight is filled with men and women who fall short daily of God's best for our lives? And some of us struggle desperately and often fall. And what we've got to say to the homosexual is the same thing that I say to you and that you would say to me, is it's not easy to change, but it is possible to change. We've got to extend that message of hope. And lastly, we're going to reach out as He would reach out and touch them while we hold on to the standard of truth. Listen, men and women, we must build a Christian community that is filled with honesty and filled with acceptance. We must build a Christian community filled with honesty and acceptance. Now, we've looked at the standard. We're not fudging on the standard. We're not fudging on the truth. But God hasn't called us to be those who build buildings of judgment but build places of hope. And the church must become aggressively in the 90s so that we can be on the front of this issue, so that we can be out in front of the issue. We can be leading the charge on this issue and responding openly to our society. And we've got to be building a place, a Christian community, churches, ministries that are places of honesty and places of acceptance. And I want to tell you why. Because the problem is not out there. The homosexual problem is not out there. It's in here. The homosexual problem is not some lost people out there floundering in the world. There are those who've rejected God, and they have a whole different response from God. There are those who say, we don't want to know God and don't want to know truth, a whole other response. But there is an ocean filled with men and women who are struggling with this issue, and they're sitting on your road. They live on your hall, and they come to your Sunday school class, and they sing in your choir and teach in our church. And I want to tell you this, men and women, when the winds blow more prevalent in this 90s generation, because, you know, all the ammunition is on the other side. The media is on the other side. Entertainment is on the other side. Publications on the other side. Academia is on the other side. The political forces are on the other side. Everything's on the opposite side of this issue from truth at this moment. And when those winds blow stronger and stronger and stronger, more voices will start saying, and I'm lesbian, and I'm homosexual, and I'm involved in this lifestyle. And when they start popping up and speaking those words, they're not going to be those people out there anymore. They're going to be people in here, your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then what are you going to do? How are you going to respond to that? Well, Louis, do we respond and just say, well, we're the church and, you know, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, so anything goes. Anything goes. Come on, everybody. You're a lesbian couple and your kids and you don't want to change and that's your lifestyle, come on, just join in with us. The gossips and the adulterers and those who are greedy and those who abuse alcohol and those who are involved in all kinds of sexual immorality and those who cheat and those who are pride and those who are arrogant, just come on and be whoever you want to be with us. It's not a message that says everything goes, but it is a message that says all are welcome here. And all who are struggling for wholeness and restoration and all who are seeking under God to be all He wants them to be, though not perfect, but seeking under God to be that, you're welcome here in this place. And I say to a student who's sitting there today, and I don't hear anybody talk on our campus, nobody wants to face the facts of our campus, nobody wants to address anything on our campus. Our campus is filled in every quarter with this problem. And I say to you that if under God you long to be all that God wants you to be, you are welcome in this place. You must know here that we will forever hold to the standard and never minimize or mask the nature and consequences of sin. All the while extending to you our prayers, our friendship, our encouragement, our accountability, everything that we have to walk with you to the point that God has in His heart for you. I would want you to turn to this passage because we're closing, but I would want you to write it down in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verses 9 and 10, it talks about the things that prohibit people from entering the kingdom of God. It talks about all kinds of immoral behavior. And right in the midst of that passage, right in the midst of that verse, it says, and those who are homosexual. It's clear. You know what the end of the passage says? Some of you are turning. I'll just read it with you. Verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. For neither fornicators nor idolaters, nor adulterers. And I hope you see the case, and it's why we read all of Romans 1, so we can't just slice and dice and say, well, all these other areas of sin we deal with and the church is full of, but we won't, you know, want to get too wound up about those because those are our areas, but this homosexual area, now that's not my area, so I want to get real wound up about that particular sin. I always find in the Scripture homosexuality is couched among a lot of different kinds of disobedient behavior and sin. That touches down on my life and your life as well. Those who are fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, thieves or the covetous, nor drunkards, revilers, or swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And listen to verse 11, it's the key verse. And such, Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. And in the church, he says, and some of you were there, but God's done a work in your life, a work of sanctification, a work of redemption in you, a work of liberty and freedom in your life. And I would say this, that such are some of you. But we want to build a place of honesty. That is to say, I'm not going to jump on your homosexuality while I hide all of my hidden sinfulness. But let me come honestly to God as I hope that you do, and that you do, and that you do, and that you do. And let us all bring before our Lord and Savior our broken lives, and under God say, I want to be all that you want me to be. And build a place of honesty and accountability. Louis, I'm struggling with homosexuality tonight. But I want to be free. Almost every article I read, so many interviews I saw, you could see it underneath the skin of almost every person you heard. I want to be free. There's an unsettledness in their heart. Tonight you're here as a homosexual, maybe involved in lesbian activity, and you say, but I want to be free. Maybe tonight you come and say, I don't really think I'm at the point where I'm willing to be free. Now, I'm not really at the point where I'm willing to let go of this relationship, or willing to let go of this person, or really willing to let go of this. I'm not sure I'm willing, and I'm not sure that I want to be willing. Maybe you're here and you say, I'm not sure I'm willing to change, but I would say, Louis, that deep down somewhere under my heart is a little tiny speck. It's just a little minuscule speck in my heart, and it says, I really want to be all that God wants me to be. And whether you're willing or not quite willing, or just have that little tiny speck, I encourage you tonight to give whatever is in your heart, to lay it before God. And ask Him to start a work in you. And I challenge you, in the grace of Jesus, to step out of the secrecy and out of the shadows of your sin, and to step into the light, and to step into relationships with people who can love you, and pray for you, and encourage you, and walk with you. Maybe that's your minister here, college minister. I'm certainly available to you, as is Dudley and other people on our staff. There are places that we can resource you to at the conclusion of our responsive course tonight. I'm going to put on the overhead a whole list of resources that are available to you, and I'd like for you to jot them down, not for you, for a friend or relative or someone that you know. But step into the light of His love. And I pray and hope that you'll find a church that will embrace you in your struggle. Men and women, I'm committed to reaching out to homosexuals. I'm not going to ever let go of the standard, though. And under the grace of God, I can do both in this world. Can you? Father, I pray in our hearts tonight that we'd receive truth, that we wouldn't be deceived by the slow tide and the shifting current of this contemporary world, that we would receive truth tonight. And Father, I pray that as your children, that in our hearts tonight, we would find the love and the grace to reach out to those who struggle in this lifestyle. We want to respond lovingly, yet very firmly, speaking the truth in love to those who are aggressively trying to create a norm in our society. And we will not stand quietly for that. But to those who are struggling, hurting, and searching, give us the grace to reach out in hope to them, seeking to understand, offering to them all of who you are, to be all of what they need. By your grace, would you make that happen in us? That's our prayer. In Jesus' name.